The reading is taken from John chapter 4, verses 11 to 26. And if you've got a pew Bible, it's page 1067, but the words will also be up on the screen. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that this place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he."
Thanks, Jenny. So we continue our series on third person particular, our thinking about the Holy Spirit. This is the last one we're going to do till the end of April, because we're going to stop for Easter. And next week we have Tear Fun Sunday, so that's what we're doing. But this morning I want us to think about the spirit of worship. The spirit of worship. I'm going to put a word on the screen in a minute. I've just said it, but I'm going to put it on the screen. Turn to a neighbour, to the side or behind. If you're married, you might like to choose somebody to whom you're not married, because you probably know their opinions anyway. But when you see this word, the first three other words that come to mind, okay? The first three other words that come to mind, just share them with one another. Should be very quick, it's only three words each. Okay. And just look at these pictures that might speak of worship to some of you. I mean, what I mean is that some pictures may speak to you of worship, some may not speak to you of worship, but they might speak to somebody of worship. What I want to say about those pictures and is that they may show you worship, or those pictures may not show you worship at all. I could have talked about what makes up worship this morning. Or I could have talked about the differences Christians have about what works in worship. There is a phenomenon that has gone on for some time called worship wars. There are books called Worship Wars, all about introducing the new either alongside or making the old obsolete. Worship wars, and people have come to fisticuffs in churches during services over what has been included in worship and the style and so on. And I don't really want to talk about that. The one thing I would say is that worship wars actually equal culture wars. And often the differences that people have in what is good worship for them is cultural and not spiritual at all. You see, you tell me which three radio stations you listen to most regularly, and I will tell you what particularly helps you as music in worship. I think I could do that. If you are a Classic FM Radio 3, Radio 2 listener, say, Radio 4 listener, the chances are you want something more traditional. If you are Radio 1, one of the other up-to-date contemporary music stations and so on, I think, and say Premier Radio or UCB, it's more likely you're going to want something more contemporary in worship and so on. But you see, it's cultural, not spiritual. Just the same as when you get a tingle going down your spine when you're singing your favourite Christian song, it isn't spiritual. It's psychophysical. It's because you get exactly that same feeling if you're in a concert hall listening to the same style of music in some other way. Not necessarily to do with worship. Or I could have spoken about the things Paul says in his letters about what makes up worship. Paul says that worship is a coming together to a unity, a diversity of body, to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs may be sung. There'll be reading from Scripture. And Scripture at the same time as Paul doesn't necessarily mean just the Old Testament. Sometimes said that it is. But actually, Peter in his letter describes Paul's letters as Scripture. They're very interesting. Sharing an encouragement. Or a word of testimony. Giving a tongue. Which, of course, Paul says must come with an interpretation. Speaking out a prophecy, a word of God for the moment, but thoroughly in line with his revelation in Scripture. Public prayer. Preaching and teaching the word. But I'm not going to talk about those either. One more thing, other thing I'm not going to talk about. I've just written, beginning of the week, I wrote my report for the church's annual report, which has now been sent out, so you can all read it there. But one of the things I refer back to is the purpose-driven church and the five purposes. And worship, discipleship, fellowship, mission, and ministry. Only one of those five things is an end in itself. Only one of those five things is an end in itself, and it's the one in the middle, worship. We do mission not just for its own sake, but we do mission to win people to Christ, to become worshippers alongside us. In fellowship, we enjoy being with one another. In ministry, we serve one another. In discipleship, we seek to grow more and more like Jesus. But all those things are things we do to lead to something else. Only worship can truly be said to be an end in itself. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, says the Westminster Confession. When we have worshipped God, we don't worship God to gain anything. We don't worship God to achieve anything. We don't worship God to get anything. We worship God to worship God. And it's no use us talking about any of these other very, very interesting things to do with worship unless we come to terms with this. And there are two passages of Scripture I really want to share with you this morning. One is one that we've just heard, another I want to put alongside it, both spoken by Jesus, of course. Let's go in the other direction, might be better. In Matthew, Jesus quotes Isaiah 29, and he says this: "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." In other words, you can go through all the action. You can sing all the songs, you can listen to the Bible reading, you can listen to the sermon, you can pray, you can testify, you can do all these things, but you can still, at the end, leave without having worshipped because of where your heart is. Just doing those things is not worship. I have great problems, I must admit. I know the English choral tradition in cathedrals is great. But I find it very difficult to get my head round a group of often atheist or agnostic choristers singing praise to God, and that being said to be worship on behalf of the city. Because it's only worship if there's a heart in there. The Message translates it this way: these people make a big show of saying the right thing, but their heart isn't in it. They act like they're worshipping me, but they don't mean it. They just use it, me, as a cover for teaching whatever suits their fancy. And then in that passage where Jesus is ministering to the woman at the well. Remember, Jesus came to the well, asked this woman who had come to draw water in the middle of the day, "Can I have something to drink?" And she says, "You haven't got anything to draw water with? Why come to a well if you've got nothing to draw water with?" "Well, actually, if you were to drink the water I were to give you, you would never need to come to the well again." And he starts talking to her about a living water that he has got to offer. Their conversation goes on. And in the end, it leads to a conversation about worship. Because Jesus is in Samaria. And the Samaritans believed you should worship on this particular mountain where they were. And she says, "But of course you Jews think you should worship in a different place." And Jesus says, "Frankly, I couldn't care less where you worship. That's not what bothers God. The time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth. That in truth, I think, refers to two things. One is the truth about God, which is why Scripture is always central to Christian worship. I think for me, I could argue that a service without a sermon can be an act of Christian worship, but a service without a New Testament reading is difficult to label as Christian worship. If it's just from the Old Testament, then it could be the worship of a liberal synagogue. It's Jesus that is central. But there's another thing here about worship in truth. Jesus has just confronted this woman with the truth about herself. I know that you have had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. You've got business you need to do with God. You need living water. Let's sort this. And I think it's really important for us to remember when we come to think about worship that worship is not just about declaring the truth about God, but it's also understanding that God knows the truth about us and us acknowledging that and coming to him with a contrite heart which says, God, you know me and you know I need you. And that contrite heart is where we find it in Psalms. I mean, Psalms is the praise book, the song book, the hymn book of the Bible. Just listen to some of these verses. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. And then it talks of our longing for the refreshment that God alone can bring. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. These are well-known verses. Some of you will have them written down in your Bibles. You'll refer to them often. But I, by your great love, can come into your house. Your house, God, I can come in, and in reverence I bow down towards your holy temple. And I can praise you. Praise the Lord, my soul. Forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. But so often it begins, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Now at this point, some of you are thinking, just a minute, this is supposed to be about the Holy Spirit and worship, and the Holy Spirit hasn't yet been mentioned, hardly at all. That's the question. Well, some of those people who have written about these things describe four elements to worship. One is fuel. Fuel. And the fuel for worship is the truth of a gracious and sovereign God. It's gospel. It's the fact that God loves us and loves us so much that he sent his son into the world to die for us, that we don't have to perish, but that we can have eternal life if we acknowledge our need of him. That's the fuel of our worship. And then there needs to be a furnace in which to burn the fuel. And I want to suggest that the furnace is your soul fully surrendered to God. That's the vessel. Now, there also will be heat. And in a sense, the heat is our response to God of reverence and fear and adoration and contrition and trust and joy and thankfulness and hope and love. But you don't get any heat, even if you've got a furnace and fuel, just by putting the fuel in the furnace. There has to be something else. There has to be fire. And the fire is the power of the Holy Spirit within us. That's what causes that word about God in Scripture to burn within us, to excite us. And it burns away in our soul, and it produces those things that we talked about when we talked about heat. Simon Ponsonby, in his book, says the worship God requires is the worship God makes possible. He gives us the Spirit, he reveals to us the truth. H.B. Sweet helpfully says, the spiritual worship which is claimed demands a spiritual force which is not innate in man. To worship in spirit and truth is possible only through the Spirit of God. Without the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts and minds, we will never worship. I was trying to think of a picture for what it was I was really trying to get at in this, and then I realized I was breathing in and out. Inhale, exhale, repeat, as they say. That will get you through life. Okay? Inhale, you breathe in the air, you exhale, and then you breathe in more, and you exhale. And I want to say to you this morning that that's what I think worship is all about. It's as simple as that. The breathing in, the inhaling, is receiving God's love. Now, unless the Holy Spirit has touched your life, unless you have caught what God has done for you, unless you have embraced it, unless you have surrendered your life to it, you can't be said to be receiving God's love. And when you receive God's love, just as when you inhale, there is an automatic reaction of exhalation. When you receive God's love, you respond in worship. Worship is simply that fundamental, that basic to who we are in God. None of the forms of worship we've mentioned, none of the styles of worship, none of our elaborate arrangements for worship become true worship, worship in the Spirit and in truth, without that stirring of the heart by the Holy Spirit of God. That means that none of these things can be performed as a means to some other experience. Worship is an end in itself. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Genuine feelings cannot be manufactured as stepping stones to something else. And so it is with the feeling that generates our worship. If the telephone rings and the voice at the other end says, "Mr. Newman, the consultant says you'd better get to the hospital straight away," and you're there within 5 minutes and led into a side room, and when the consultant comes in, you know your mother has died, even before he says, "Your mum didn't make it." You don't sit down and say, "Now to what end shall I feel grief? What can I accomplish if I cry for the next half an hour?" The feeling of grief is an end in itself. You grieve. It's not performed as a means to anything. Or suppose you've been floating on a raft without drinkable water for 3 days after a shipwreck on the sea, and there appears a speck of land on the horizon. You don't say, "Now to what end shall I feel desire for that land?" Even though the longing of your heart may give you the power to row a bit harder and get there, you don't perform longing in order to get there. The longing just sweeps into you from the value of the fresh water that you believe is somewhere on that land that will keep you living. And even though longing is always for something we don't yet have, nevertheless, it's not an artificial concoction of the will. It's not planned and performed as a means of getting to what we desire. It just rises spontaneously in the heart. And as a feeling is an end in itself. If you decide to go on an adventurous camping holiday to the Rocky Mountains in Colorado and wake up one day to the sound of snorting outside your tent, and you realize that there's probably a huge bear coming toward your tent, you do not say, "Now to what end shall I feel fear?" You don't calculate the good reasons for fear, why fear is a helpful condition at times. You act on your fear. When you stand on the edge of the sea in the Western Hebrides and watch the setting sun send darkness down over the Atlantic Ocean, you don't say, "Now to what end shall I feel awe before this beauty?" It overwhelms you. When a little girl enters reception and starts getting picked on by some year twos, and then her big year three brother comes over and stands beside her, she doesn't decide to have confidence and hope swell up in her heart. They just do. And so it is with all genuine emotion and therefore all true worship. Worship is an end in itself because God is the voice on the phone. God is the island on the horizon. God is the bear outside the tent. God is the setting sun. God is the big brother. Our services may include songs, hymns, communion, scripture reading, offering of gifts, preaching, testimony, prayer, liturgy, and the fellowship that follows. But none of those things are in and of themselves worship. What makes a worship service authentic and genuine and pleasing to God is the quickening of our heart with appropriate emotions as a result of a dynamic of the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in love. The Holy Spirit is God, and serves the other members of the Godhead, the Father and the Son, by shining a light on their glory. And when the Holy Spirit perceives them, he comes towards them to kiss them in the intimacy of their relationship. When we surrender, it's the Holy Spirit within us working through the surrender of our souls to God and taking us with him towards God to kiss him. The Greek word for worship is proskuneo. We translate it worship. Literally, it means, "I come towards to kiss." The kiss of honor. The kiss on the hand. Or the kiss of the repentant sinner on Jesus' feet. True worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. And we need to allow the release of the Holy Spirit in our lives if we are ever truly to worship God. That means letting him deal with the stuff that's getting in the way. I sometimes come here on a Sunday morning, not excited by the idea of the sermon, because I know it. None of the songs do anything for me. Just somebody else's choice, not mine. Doesn't mean they're bad songs, doesn't mean they're not helping other people, but just that collection on that day doesn't work for me. But I can honestly say, I find it difficult to think of a time when I don't leave this place having worshipped God. Because somewhere in it all was that moment to express my love for him. And sometimes I can climb on board the sermon and it blesses even me as I preach it, or it blesses me as I hear it preached by somebody else, or I climb on board with the songs and they fill me with enthusiasm and grace and love, and it's great and bouncy and wonderful. And there are times when that happens for a few people in a congregation, and those great times occasionally when it seems to happen to everybody in a congregation and everybody goes woof together. But it's the Holy Spirit moving. And we need to be praying for the Holy Spirit to move us to the worship of God. God loves us. Worship is our natural response to God's love, just as breathing out is the natural response to breathing in. Let's pray. Lord, I want to worship you more. I want to be able to express my love for you more. And when I do that, it's not just what we do in church that matters, but pretty well every moment of every day can become an opportunity for worship, for you are constantly loving us, and we can constantly be loving you. So take hold of everything we are and release the Holy Spirit, Lord. Release the Holy Spirit and renew our worship as individuals and as a fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen.